good to laugh. If you can't laugh at church, where can you laugh? For goodness sakes. Guys, I'm really excited about today's message. I'm also really excited about next Sunday's message. Before I get into today's message, let me tell you what we're going to deal with next week. We're in a series right now called God Questions. And we're talking about God. We're talking about His Son Jesus. We're talking about questions that people have, the big questions about faith and the church and those sorts of things. Next week, we're going to ask and answer the question, are we in the end times? You know, the way the world is right now, I mean, lots of people are asking, just, you know, with what we've seen this past week with the killing of Osama bin Laden, and, you know, now they're vowing retaliation, and there's just so much unrest in the world, so much upheaval, where the economy is and those kind of things. Lots of people want to know, are we in the end times? Is the end of the world almost near? I'm not a prophet of doom. I don't believe in being that. We don't talk about end of time stuff every week, obviously. If you've been here any amount of time, you know that that's the truth. But it is biblical, and it's something that we need to deal with, and people are asking about it. And so again, this is God Questions. So next week, we're going to talk about the end times. Are we in the end times? Today, I want to kind of switch gears because we started this series on Easter Sunday with a message called, Can I Believe in the Resurrection of Jesus? Last week, we asked and answered the question, what happens when I die? Next week, I just told you that we're going to deal with the end of times. But today, I want to make things even more personal. I want to kind of switch gears in the message sequence. And instead of just asking a theological question about God, I want to deal with you and your life, me and my life, where we are right now. And the message for today, it's not necessarily a Mother's Day message, which I know that a lot of the guys especially were looking forward to, because I know how some of you think, man, Jimmy preaches at me 51 Sundays out of the year. I love Mother's Day because he's going to be talking to somebody else. But actually, this is not just a message for Mama, it's a message for all of us. And the message, the question that we're going to ask and answer is, how can I change my life? And the truth is, all of us want or need some kind of change in our lives, don't we? The problem is, we usually fail when it comes to life change. And you figure out what that is, whether it's dealing with something in a relationship, maybe it's a marriage or some relationship we have with another person, maybe it's a son, a daughter, a mother, father, a best friend, whatever the case may be, our finances. I mean, aren't we always saying, I'm going to do better on my budget, I'm going to even have a budget, I'm going to do better at taking care of my money, I'm going to begin tithing, or whatever the case may be, I'm going to do better with my money. But usually we fail, don't we? What about those New Year's resolutions of, hey, it's January 1st, so I'm going to get serious this year about getting my health in order, so I'm going to lose weight. How's that going? That's what I thought. I mean, most of us just don't keep up with that kind of stuff. Why do you think we fail? The reason we fail is because most of the time we focus on the external things rather than the internal things. What I've learned over the last, the last year and a half is that real change can only happen in our lives when we move away from the external things like behavior and focus on the internal things on the inside. Let me catch some of you up to speed on a couple things. I'm going to tell you some stuff about my life this morning. I don't want you to tell anybody because I don't want everybody to know. But I'm going to tell you a few things about my own life because I feel a little more comfortable about it now. And you know, again, I just feel like I can share some of these things. I'm not as embarrassed by some things as I have been in the past. Not to relive everything, but a lot of you know that back last August, I had gastric bypass surgery. That was a really big decision for me. It was something that Karen and I had to really think. I was going to say we had to really weigh it out. Wouldn't that be? That's kind of funny. But it's something that we had to really work through and think through and figure out. And I'd actually decided to have gastric bypass surgery the October previous to last August. Now, let me tell you what I was expecting. I was expecting to be able to pick a doctor because that's what my regular physician told me. She made a couple recommendations, and she said, "You pick, and then I'll help you from there." And so I picked my doctor. We set an appointment. Now, what I thought was going to happen is that I would go see this doctor. We would get a surgery date on the calendar. Probably wouldn't be the next week, but at a couple, 3 weeks out, we're going to have this surgery. A couple months, all the weight's going to be gone. And, you know, I'm going to have Brad Pitt's body sort of thing. Of course, he's a little old now. I don't know that I'd want to be Brad Pitt, but whoever the new guy is. I thought this would just be a really quick thing. And it was anything but that, because I picked a doctor that wanted me to be serious about my health. Go figure. I didn't pick the guy who would just say, "Sure, we'll come back in 3 months and we'll give you the surgery." I can remember sitting in my doctor's office, sitting across a table from him, and he said, "Jimmy, I'll do the surgery. Health-wise, you're good. I mean, you're strong enough to do this. But what you're going to have to prove to us is that you can make a life change, lifelong commitment." And so they weighed me, measured me, gave me my BMI, which is your body mass index number, and said, "If you can't lose 45 pounds by such and such a date, you'll have to go find another doctor. We want to see if this is something you can do, not just in the short term, but if you'll be committed to it for the long term." And so I was like, okay, that's hard enough, but I think I can lose the weight. They put me on a diet plan, that sort of thing. But I had to meet with a counselor for months. I thought, that's kind of crazy. I mean, why do I have to go see a psychologist? Here's what I found meeting with the psychologist. That my addictions and my issues with food were not external things. I mean, the food was coming in from an external source, from Bojangles, right? Taco Bell, Pizza Hut, you know, that is external. But the real problems with me were internal problems. And so I had to get some things right on the inside so that there could be change in my life that would be reflected on the outside. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? Does that make sense to you? The reason that we fail in so many things that we try in life is that we try to change the behavior. I just thought, well, I could just monitor my food. All right, I'm just going to eat really small amounts, or I'm going to eat the right things. The problem with that is that there were internal problems that always messed with the external things. And so working with my counselor, working through things scripturally, working with a couple of mentors that I have in my life, both physical, well, I mean, all mentors are physical, but I mean one that helped me with the physical side of things, but also the spiritual side of things. I worked things out on the inside so that I could work on things on the outside. Does that make sense? You understand what I'm saying? The reason why you struggle with your marriage, the reason why you can't get things right there, the reason why you can't get things together in your finances, the reason why you're still struggling in all of your relationships, it has a lot less to do with what's on the outside and everything to do with what's on the inside. And you can't have real change in your life until you get the things on the inside worked out. Then you can handle the things that are exterior, like the behavior. So today, we're going to talk about change, but we're going to talk about real change. God's not interested in the things on the outside so much as He is interested in the things on the inside. And we're going to deal with and unpack a story in the Old Testament book of Genesis. It's a story that's told in chapter 32, verses 22 through 32. And you can follow along there, or you can follow along on the screens, whichever you like, or you can just listen along. But it's a story about God encountering a man named Jacob. And rather than dealing with the problems that Jacob has on the outside of his life, he deals with the problems that Jacob has on the inside. And listen, when he deals with the internal things that were wrong in his life, it changed everything on the outside. It completely changed. Lifelong change. Big change. It completely changed the trajectory of his whole life. There are four principles in these stories. I'm actually going to talk about them as phases. There are four phases that God takes a person through when he wants to change them. And listen. I know that the temptation for a lot of us here is to start thinking, okay, this is just a sermon. Let's kind of make time here. I've got a sheet of paper in the bulletin. I'll maybe jot some things down, or we'll just play tic-tac-toe till Jimmy gets done. Listen, don't do that. Don't lean back in your chair because you might go to sleep. Lean forward. Lean into God this morning, because listen, I'm telling you that if you're here today and you need life change, God is going to teach us some principles. He's going to teach us these phases that will bring about real and serious change in your life. Okay? Are you with me? Are you ready? Are you leaning forward? Then say, Jimmy, preach it. All right. I'm going to hold you to it. Here we go. Genesis chapter 32, beginning in verse 22. During the night, Jacob got up and took his two wives. Now listen, we're not going to talk about his two wives, okay? I know it's a deal. It's an issue. I don't know what he could possibly be thinking. I've got one wife. She's a great person. That's really all I can handle. But he's got two. He's got two. And I just looked up and saw you sitting there, Karen. I'm sorry. I probably wouldn't have said that. But that's another sermon series, another sermon, another time and place. But he took his two wives, his two servant wives, I might add, and that's, again, different sermon, different series, and his 11 sons. Can you imagine that? The girls aren't mentioned. They rarely are mentioned in Scripture, but he probably had them. But he took them across, and took them across the Jabbok River. After taking them to the other side, he sent over all of his possessions. This is kind of key here. This left Jacob all alone in the camp, and a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. Now listen, I'll just tell you straight up, we don't really know who the man is. There are other passages of Scripture in the Bible that refer back to this story, and some refer to the man as some kind of supernatural being. Some simply say it was God, and I'll explain more of that as we unpack the story. And even other people think that this is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. You know, before Jesus is born into the world as our Savior, this was Jesus before he was born into the world. Listen, those things really are not as important as it is for you to know that this is God sent. And so whoever this man is, whether he's just a regular human being or he's some kind of supernatural being, this is a being that God has sent to wrestle with and deal with Jacob. Are you with me? When the man saw that he would not win the match, because apparently Jacob is tough. When he saw he was not going to win the wrestling match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of its socket. Modern day translation, he chicken winged him. All right? It was a dirty move. He come off the top rope, something. I don't know exactly what it was, but he pops his hip out of joint. Then the man said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." "What's your name?" the man asked. He replied, "Jacob." "Your name will no longer be Jacob," the man told him. "From now on, you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God," or a better word there is wrestled with God and with men, "and have won." "Please tell me your name," Jacob said. "Why do you want to know my name?" the man replied. Then he blessed Jacob there. Jacob named the place Peniel, which means face of God, for he said, "I've seen God face to face, yet my life has been spared." The sun was rising as Jacob left Peniel, and he was limping because of the injury to his hip. Even today, people of Israel don't eat the tendon near the hip socket because of what happened that night when the man strained the tendon of Jacob's hip. What in the world does all of that have to do with life change? You've got your message notes. Let's just dive headlong into this. Let me give you these four phases, and I'll unpack them as I go. Here's phase number one. It's the crisis phase. It's the crisis phase. There are a couple of things that I want to tell you about crisis. The first thing is that very often God will use a crisis that happens in our lives. And You know what I'm talking about when I talk about crisis. I'm talking about the death of a family member. I'm talking about a sickness. I'm talking about some financial crisis. You fill in the blank of the crisis. But very often, God will use that crisis as an opportunity to bring about some kind of change in our lives. Are you with me? God will just use the crisis that comes up in our lives, again, to bring about change. Now listen, I want you to hang with me on this one. The second thing that you need to know about crisis is that very often, God will bring the crisis to our life. Now listen, that's no small thing, because what I'm telling you is that the crisis that you may be experiencing right now, it's very likely that God not only allowed the crisis to come, but He put the crisis into your life. And I know that if, you know, maybe you're a Bible scholar here, you could pull out your Bible and you could show me 20 scripture passages that would seem to say something different than that. But I'm telling you, you cannot deny what the story says. And what the story teaches us right here is that there are times in our lives when God will bring the crisis, because clearly that's what happened here. Whether this is Jesus pre-incarnate, whether this is some kind of really strong guy, or whether this is a supernatural being, God sends him to Jacob to wrestle with him. The crisis that Jacob experiences in this passage is that one that God has brought into his life. It's a mouthful. It's a lot to get your mind around. And I know what some of you are probably thinking in your mind right now. You're going, hey, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I am going through hell on earth right now, and you're telling me that God has brought this into my life? It could be. What are you trying to tell me about God? Are you trying to say that God doesn't like me? Are you trying to say that God is angry with me or that He doesn't love me? No, actually, I would say to the contrary to every one of those statements, the reality is that God loves you enough to pursue you. God loves you enough to chase you down. I've seen that happen. I've seen that happen in the lives of teenage children, where children run away and they try to get away and literally try to move off the grid and completely change their life, get away from mom and dad. They've got problems in their life and the only thing they can think about is running away. And I've watched as those parents and other people who love that person and care about them, they run after them, they pursue them, they'll do anything, they'll move heaven and earth to get to that child, to get to them, to get them to help that they need. And sometimes that help only comes through tough love. And what I'm telling you is that God loves you that very same way. God loves you enough to follow after you. God loves you enough to chase you down. God loves you enough to pursue you. God even loves you enough to bring the crisis, to bring whatever you're wrestling with right now today into your life. Are you okay? You all right? This is a lot about God, doesn't it? But what I want to make sure that you get is that God loves you, cares about you, and again, He's willing to chase after you. So there's the crisis phase. Here's the second phase. It's the commitment phase. It's the commitment phase. So there's sort of at the end of the wrestling match, the bell is ringing, and you think that it's all going to be over, and both of the wrestlers can crawl out of the mat and go to their dressing rooms, get a shower, and go home. Because the angel, or whoever this messenger is from God, says, all right, I'm done, let me out of here. And I'm trying to put myself in Jacob's position. I'm thinking, all right, I'm out of here. I'm done, I'm gone, this is over. And what does Jacob do? He says, uh-uh. And he reaches up and grabs him and holds on to him and says, you're not going anywhere. And he holds on to him and he says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. You know what Jacob is saying there? He's saying, I'm committed to see this through to the very end. I am not changed yet. I want to get on the other side of who I am right now. I want to experience the change. And when I have experienced the change, that's where the blessing is. Then you can go. You know, the reason that most of us never really experience the kind of change that we need in our lives is because we quit too soon. We quit too soon. Now, I'm not going to lie to you. I still enjoy food. I like food. The real difference for me, and maybe you're tired of hearing about my weight and all that, so I don't care. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I know you don't feel that way. I'm just being sarcastic. Come on. As my stomach has gone from being the size of a football to about the size of a golf ball. I still love food. Like, I'm hoping that Karen and my mother-in-law want to go to On the Border for lunch today. I don't know if they will or not. They're both in the room, so they know where I want to go now. But if we go to K&W, that's fine too. But I still like food. I just can't eat a whole lot of food. So I have this stop inside of me. But I want to tell you that the stop inside of me, the small stomach, is not, and of course that's internal, but that's not what has made the difference in my weight loss. Because they could have shrunk my stomach and I could still be addicted to the food. Because I don't just like food, I love food. There have been times in my life where I needed food and I used food to medicate my feelings, good or bad. What made the difference is the diet. I know you hate hearing that, don't you? Because you want there to be some kind of magic phrase or some kind of magic formula that if you just know that phrase or that formula, then that'll clear up. We can all lose weight. I had to be on a mostly liquid diet for 4 weeks. The first 2 weeks were like hell on earth. The third week was even worse. But something happened in the first couple of days of the fourth week where it was like somebody reached into my body and mashed the reset button. And it's like my biology changed. I don't explain. You know, they say that if you'll change your actions for 30 days that you can break a habit. It took about nearly 30 days for the way I think about food, the way I smell food, the way food tastes. It took about 30 days for all of that to change. I'll tell you, it's weird now because whatever they put in food to preserve it, I smell that. I don't know what that is, but sometimes to me it smells like formaldehyde or something. I don't know what chemical they put in something to give it shelf life, but I know that Karen can go shopping. She can bring home the groceries, and when she puts them in the cabinets for several days, when somebody opens up that cabinet, I can be down the hall in the bedroom, and I can smell the smell coming down the hall. It's the craziest, craziest thing. And I'm enjoying that now because I'm losing weight and all, you know, that feels good. It feels good on the inside, feels good on the outside. I was able to buy some smaller jeans yesterday. That is always exciting. But what's frustrating about that is that I've been trying to lose weight for more than 20 years. And I've been on the right kind of diets in the past. But, you know, the first week is so hard. If I made it through the first week, I couldn't get through the second week. And so usually what happened is by the end of the second week, I would just quit. And what I didn't realize is that if I could just hold out for the fourth week, if I could just make it a little bit further, that button inside of me would have been reset years ago. And the years that I spent trapped inside of a body that wasn't me could have been avoided. The problem was, I quit too soon. And the reason why some of you, and listen, I struggle with this in other areas of my life. I've got things that I have to deal with just like you do. It's not like this weight is just the end all to all of my problems. I have things that I have to work on too. And the reason why we fail in areas of our lives where we need change is because we give up too soon. Some of you give up too soon on church. You give up on God. You come, you check the place out for a week or two, but you happen to come on the Sunday when the message is not that great, or when there's a huge line at the kids' check-in, so you don't come back, or, you know, just something like that, but you don't come long enough to say, wow, I see what's special about this place. Now I know what God is doing here. Some of you are quitting too quick on relationships with a son, a daughter, mother, father, whatever the case. Maybe a best friend that you're struggling with. You're just willing to let them walk away. Well, you could be quitting too early. Listen, some of you are doing that in your marriage. Some of you are ready to call it quits on your marriage. And what I'm telling you is that you're quitting too soon. That the blessing could just be right around the corner and you are going to miss that. You've got to be committed. You want to know what's missing in this generation? And the one before it. It's commitment. And that means just being willing to hold on long enough to receive the blessing. Did I just lose my mic? Am I still there? Hey, there we go. Thank you, Mark. But we quit too soon. I'm going to spend a little more time with this than I am the other 2 points, so don't freak out on me and think that it's going to last forever. But I got some stuff to say, and I'm going to say it today. I love doing weddings. Some of my buddies, you know, in the room, I mean, they give me a hard time about that kind of stuff. But I am a little bit mushy. I don't tell everybody, so y'all kind of keep it to yourselves. But I like chick flicks. Sometimes, not all of them. Not like a Hairspray kind of chick flick. But I like, you know, if it's funny, I can get it, Gene. Don't be too hard. I'm good with it. I like weddings. And the first church I pastored, it was a much older congregation than what Rocky River is. And I was doing a funeral, it seemed like one or two a month. And so when I finally was able to start doing weddings, it was just like, oh, this is the greatest thing because people are happy and there's excitement stuff there, you know. And so I just dig that. I love being with a family or the families when a wedding is happening because it's just a fun time. But it can also be a very awkward, uncomfortable, hurting kind of time as well. And I don't want to make anybody here feel awkward, but I'm gonna let you in on what has become over the last few years a typical Friday night wedding rehearsal. Okay? Not all of it, but just a piece or two. Okay? I was going to ask for a couple to come up here and stand with me, but I don't think I'm going to do that. I'm just pretend I have the young couple up on stage with me. And they're about to get married. We're walking through the last few pieces of the ceremony, and the bride and the groom have some decisions to make. They haven't really thought about them yet, but now all of the family is in the church, and now they have to think through it. Here's what the bride has to figure out. Do I honor the stepmother or not? And what do I do with the stepfather? Because in a lot of situations where there are step-parents, you know, the girl, the bride-to-be, she loves her biological father who's been a father to her, been a daddy. But now there's this other man that's been in her life maybe for years, and he loves her and she loves him. And they have to think through that. They have to figure out those things. No, I'm not going to go any further with that. That's just hurtful and painful. But I'm going to tell you something, that what those big days look like down the road are determined by the commitments you make or don't make, and the ones you keep, and the ones you don't keep. They just do. And I know, like for the young couples in the room that are married or about to get married, you guys aren't thinking about it, but I'm telling you that one day has come along. And there are couples in this room that are married, and there are steps involved, step-parents involved and things like that. And they have figured it out, and they work it out. And these are some of the people that I love the most. But I'm telling you right now, if they could come up and grab my Bible, grab the microphone, and they could speak to you, they would say, you better listen to Jimmy right now because he knows what he's talking about. This stuff is very real. And I'm telling you that some of you are thinking about walking out on your marriage right now, and you better rethink it. And I'm telling you that not just as the preacher, but I'm telling you that in the name of Jesus, you better rethink it. And some of you are about to quit too soon. You're about to give up too quick because of something you think is better, and it's really not. You're about to walk out and be done, and you don't realize that the blessing day, just like it was for Jacob, you don't realize that the blessing day is coming. You could quit too quick. What your life looks like 20 years from now will depend on the commitments that you're willing to make and keep today. Are you with me? Here's phase three. It's confession. It's confession. It's confession. Isn't it kind of weird to you? Okay, here is this supernatural being. He's wrestling with Jacob. And he asked Jacob's name in the wrestling match, what's your name? Now, God sent the angel, right? Right? So he didn't just send him with the GPS coordinates, did he? Wouldn't you think that God gave him a name? Wouldn't you think so? It's a yes or no question. This is yes, this is no. Wouldn't you think so? Sure he did. He gave him his name. So why is he asking for the name? Well, you need to understand a little bit about what names meant in that time and that culture. Nowadays, a name is just what you like, or some names are just picked out of a baby name book or something like that. Some kids are named after family members, some, you know, whatever the trends are, that kind of thing. But, you know, names now are just kind of what you like and what's nice. But for them, names meant so much more. A name not only gave you a handle for somebody to be able to say, hey, so-and-so, you know, and you would know who so-and-so is, but it defined who you were. So he's not just asking Jacob, what is your name? He's asking, what are you? Not just who is you, meaning who you be, what's your name? It's what are you? Jacob's name means grabber and cheater. Jacob is the youngest brother of an identical twin. Which is, wait a minute, I said maybe not identical. Which is paternal and which is maternal? Which is identical? The maternal twins, are they identical? Any paternal or not identical? Okay. These guys were not identical. So I don't, if that makes them maternal, they're not identical. They're very different. They have a lot of different makeup about them, but they're twin brothers. Esau was born first, but Jacob came out of his mother's womb right behind him, and he was clutched. He had his hand clutched onto Esau's foot. And usually what parents would do is they would wait till later until the child could grow up a little bit and had a personality. Then they would give him or her a name. But they gave Jacob a name immediately, and they named him Grabber and Cheater. And he lived up to the prophecy of his name. He cheated his older brother Esau out of his birthright. He had to run away from home and go live with Uncle Laban in his mother's country. And there his Uncle Laban had a college degree in being a swindler and cheat. And so Jacob, for about 20 years, honed his skills and learned how to really be a nasty cheat. When he went there, he had nothing. When he came home, he had wives, he had many children, and he was a very wealthy man. And he got it all from cheating. And so what the angel is saying is, Who are you? What are you? And he already knows the answer to the question. So does Jacob. But Jacob has to come face to face with God and say, I'm a cheater. He has to be real about who he is. Let me tell you something, especially if you're new to Rocky River today or, you know, last few Sundays, you know, one of those Sundays was your first one at Rocky River. If you want to know what we're about, more than music, more than the external things that you see, we're about creating a church where people can come and be who they are and be in a comfortable environment, not just so that we can all be cool and walk around in flip-flops and stuff like that, but it's so you don't feel like you have to put on a mask when you walk through the door. Because I've been to that church. I've pastored that church where everybody comes in. Mom and Daddy fought all the way to church. They cursed and screamed at the kids in the back seat, but they walk through the front doors of the church and they're, good morning, good morning. The love of Jesus all over my face. And so they walk in for an hour and a half. They pretend to be somebody that they're really not. They walk out the door and they go home. And life is the same way it always was. Because they walked in and they fronted everybody at church. They fronted God. And then they went home the same way they came to church. And that doesn't do anybody any good. God's not happy with it. You're not changed by it. Doesn't do you any good. And I'm not asking you to confess to me. Because I can't do anything with your confession. Although somebody did mention this morning that I'm starting to look a little bit formal with the black shirt, that maybe I need a collar to go with it. That ain't my deal right there. I've got shirts and ties. You know, I've got jackets. I've got the suit. You don't want to see me in it because it's either, you just don't want to see me in it. If I'm dressed like this, everything is cool. I can't do anything about your confession. And you can front me. You can pretend like everything's good with you in front of me. But you can't front God. You can't get away from God. He knows. He knows. And so the challenge is to just be real with Him and be who you are and listen. He already knows your name. He already knows if you're a liar, a cheater, a gossip, a pervert, a robber. He already knows. And He wants to bring about some change in your life. But listen, as long as you're trying to front Him, there's not going to be any change. You have to get to a place in your life where you're willing to be real about who you are. And that's when God says, all right, now we can do something about this. And doing something about this is in phase 4, which is cooperation. You go through the crisis, you make a commitment to hold on to the crisis until there's change and blessing. Then you confess to God and say, this is who I am, this is what is for real in my life. And when you do that, when you say, I'm Jacob, I'm the cheater. When you say, I'm Jimmy the whatever. When you say, I'm Donnie or whoever. This is who I am, God. I need change. That's when God says, okay, now you're cooperating with me. I can roll up my sleeves, pull up my britches legs, and we can bring about some real and serious change in your life. And so you know what God does in the wrestling match? What does He do? He gives him a new name, doesn't He? This is all right, cheater. I'm going to give you a new name. Here's your new name. Your new name is Israel, which means Prince of God. And one who wrestles with God. And I'll tell you the truth. While the new name is important, what is really important and what some of you just really need to grab hold of this morning is not just what the meaning of the new name is, but that He wiped away the meaning of the old name. That's gone. For the rest of Israel's history, the children of Israel, for the rest of their history, they never look back and remember a Jacob. That's gone. It's not in the history books anymore. It's just gone. There's a new identity. There is a new Jacob who is now Israel. God is the great eraser. He erases the past. and gives a future. Some of you this morning, you need a new name. You need change. Let me tell you something. God wants to give you that change. You know, God is about change in this book. From the table of contents in the front to the maps in the back. It's all about change. God wants to change you. Not because He doesn't like you, but because He loves you. And He loves you too much to let you stay the way you are right now. As we wrap this thing up, I want to say something about this limp that Jacob lives with for the rest of his life. That limp represents two things. He catches him in the thigh, which is, you know, the strong muscle. The strongest muscle in your body is right here in your thighs. And part of the lesson is that Jacob, as he walks with this limp, he's never able to fully depend on his own strength. But his strength now is focused toward God. And the second truth here is that you cannot run away from your problems. That doesn't solve anything. And you can never outrun God. You can never run away to somewhere He can't pursue you. You can never get away from Him. I don't say that to scare you. I just say that, I say it to let you know how much God loves you. How much He cares for you. Let's pray together. We have ushers who are going to be coming forward now. We're going to receive our offering in just a minute, but I don't want you to be distracted by that. They know what they're doing. Let them do their thing. I want you to stay with me in prayer. Because I believe that God is really and seriously speaking to some of you today about change. And He's saying, listen, I want to change your life. I want to bring change into you. But listen, you've got to embrace me back. You've got to hold on to me. You've got to be committed to me. You've got to be willing to confess in your life that there are things wrong and there are things in your life that you can't fix. And I want you to give me the room to fix them. Let me tell you that truly being fixed, truly being changed begins with the relationship with God through His Son Jesus. And so there are two people that I'm thinking about this morning in particular, two different kinds of people. I'm thinking about those who have never put their faith and trust in Jesus, and those who have but have never fully surrendered their life. If you're here today and you've never surrendered to Jesus, I want to give you the opportunity to do that right now. And just say something like this: Jesus, right now, in the best way I know how, I put my faith and my trust in You. Maybe you would just say to Him, Jesus, right now, I'm admitting to You that I'm a sinner and I need forgiveness of my sins. I'm confessing to You that I'm this or that. I'm confessing to You that I have these problems and these issues in my life, but I'm trusting You today, not only for my salvation, that first, but I'm trusting You to be with me through the problems, through the issues that I face and deal with every day of my life. Now maybe you would just say to Him, Jesus, in the best way I know how, I'm trusting You right now in this moment as my Lord and my Savior. Jesus, it's in Your name that we pray. Amen. And guys, hang on just a minute. I'm gonna pray again for us. But I want to call out a couple of things before we finish our prayer this morning. In just a minute, these guys are going to walk through and receive the offering, receive the connection cards. But I want to say thank you for the way you give to our church. I want to say thank you for your faithfulness. Right now, today, we have 8 men from our church down in Alabama on a missions project, working for people they don't know, people they've never met, cutting down trees, clearing off lots so that FEMA can bring a trailer for temporary residency onto those lots so that these people will have a shelter over their head. And they could not go this week if it were not for your faithfulness in giving last week. Right now, I'm more excited about being a pastor and being the pastor of this church than I ever have been before. And the reason is not because of this building, although I love the building. It has to do with the fact that in your faithfulness and giving, we're able to do more ministry than we've been able to do in years. The way that we're able to reach out to people, the way that we're able to help people. And so I just want to say thank you for that. And I'm going to pray about that. I'm going to thank God for everything that He's given us. I want to pray for the names that we have printed on our prayer list, and I want to pray for you. And then the band is going to close us out in a couple of songs here, and we're going to be dismissed. But let me pray for us, and then we'll give. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this time in our service where we have an opportunity to give back to you some of what you've given to us. And I know that many of our people, they give online and stuff like that, or they mail in their gift. But this is an opportunity for us to just recognize in a formal way that you've blessed us, that you've provided for us. And it's something that all through Scripture, people express through worship. And so that's why we do it today. And so, God, I want to thank you for what's given. We ask that like loaves and fishes, you would multiply it and bless it and make it grow. We've seen you do that through the years so many times. But God, then I pray for the other important things in our church, like the names that are printed in our prayer list. God, we pray over those who are sick and hurting that are there. And we know that that is just a small sampling of what is the real needs or what are the real needs throughout our whole church and our community. And so God, we pray that you would be at work there. And we pray that there would be stories that come out of you're dealing with them and their lives, that you would bring healing, that you would bring comfort, that you would give us opportunities to minister into the lives of those people. And then, God, I pray for every person who is here this morning, for the people that we represent, our friends and family, whoever that may be. And, God, I also pray for the people who are not here today but who need to be, our friends, our family, our colleagues, co-workers, people we play ball with. I pray that you would put them on our heart so much so that we would invite them back, that we would invite them to come and worship with us and experience here what you're doing in our lives. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.